I am always thankful when an audience comes and I'm speaking. But I'm exceptionally thankful tonight because this is just an observation now. I'm exceptionally thankful tonight because I believe this is possibly, if not the smallest, one of the smallest evenings in attendance this week. So you say, I'm very glad that you're here. And just thank the Lord for your presence. This is a good attendance tonight for a Thursday night. I don't know what's good about Thursday, but it's good. Thank you for coming. Now, we only have one hardback book left, one commentary on the book of the Revelation. Have you read In God's Waiting Room? You should. I started to write that sitting in the waiting room in the hospital over some months when my wife was in there for almost 1 year. We Live Forever, inexpensive paperback. The Five Crowns are in that little book. Demons? Yes. But thank God for good angels. That'll bless you. Speaking in tongues. Frequently I'm asked, I go someplace to speak, do you speak in tongues? And then I always respond with a question. What do you mean by speaking in tongues? Amazingly, many people who ask me don't know what they mean. They cannot answer my question, what do you mean? So we get into a little conversation. Then when I find out what they mean, I say, no, I don't. Well, why don't you? Well, for 65 years, God and I have been getting along nicely in English. I speak to him in English and he understands me. And he speaks to me in English and I can understand him. I have a Bible in English. I don't need anything other than that. We have a good time. For 65 years, God and I have been in conversation with each other. I speak to him and he understands me. And he speaks to me, and as I pursue his word, he continues to give me understanding. Speaking in tongues, you can win over worry and depression. These are only $1.25. If you buy two of any of the paperbacks, and they're very inexpensive, you can have either of these two books free tonight. Matthew chapter 5, please. It is 8 minutes before 8 by this little clock. 10 minutes before 8 by that one, and I don't give a hoot what that one says because I can't see it. If I were an owl, I wouldn't give a hoot about that clock because I can't see it. But don't be concerned. I do have terminal facilities. Some nights are a little longer than others, but tonight it'll just be what it is. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for another day on planet Earth, with all of the problems, with all of the sin, the wickedness, the hatred, the murder, the rape, the destruction of human life, the greed, the selfishness. There's something about this little planet Earth that does our hearts good. Just to see some of thy handiwork. We looked at that star this evening, in the sunset this evening, and we have seen just a little bit more of thy handiwork. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to be here. Thank you for those who came tonight. And we pray for those who would like to be here but couldn't come. Minister to them in a special way. And then if anyone came tonight, Lord, who isn't saved, we pray that they will hear the truth and trust the Savior, for we pray in his worthy name with thanksgiving. Amen. Matthew chapter 5. We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount and just getting an introductory study to it. As a matter of fact, we won't finish all the 8 Beatitudes in this little study this week. The Lord doesn't return before next year, and I'm still breathing. I have an idea we might continue the Sermon on the Mount next year and see if we can press on and get a little more light from this wonderful teaching of the Lord Jesus. Christ is the teacher in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, we looked at the first beatitude, and in this first beatitude, we learned that this is how life commences. We see ourselves as we are in God's sight. It's not a very pleasant picture. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, polluted, stinking garments in God's sight. All our righteousnesses. And we're just wicked and undone and worthless in God's sight. We have to come to that place. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. Poverty-stricken spiritually, with nothing to offer God for salvation. Beatitude number one. It commences as we see ourselves as we are in God's sight. Now, beatitude number two, verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. In this beatitude, we see our sins. Now that we have been saved by taking our place as lost, undone sinners, totally bankrupt, with nothing to offer God, we're beginning to see sin in a new light. And things that never bothered us before we were saved should bother us now. Kind of books we read before we were saved. It should bother us to be reading some of that trash now. The kind of television programs we looked at before we were saved. If there were any television sets before you were saved, there wasn't any before I was saved. But if we haven't changed, we better check up on ourselves. The kind of music we listen to. If what we listened to before we were saved, it hasn't changed, we better check up on ourselves. Beatitude number two, we should be mourning over sin. Our own sins, the sins of our children, our grandchildren, unsaved loved ones, we should be mourning over that situation. Beatitude number one, my new life commences. Beatitude number two, my new life continues. I'm now seeing sin in a different light. So I read my Bible from day to day and have time of prayer with the Lord. I'm beginning to see things about myself I never saw. That old Adamic nature begins to push its ugly self forward, and I see some things about my life I never saw before. Even since I've been saved, I'm uncovering some secrets tucked away in this evil heart. Beatitude number two. I see my sins, how my new life continues. Now in verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We're going to see my attitude toward those who are around me. People whose lives I touch. Verses 13 and 14 tell us that he's talking to believers now. He's speaking to the disciples. The unsaved are listening in, a great multitude of them. But he said, you are the salt of the earth. Now that you are my disciple, now that you have been saved, now that you're seeing your sins and the possibility of sin in your life, remember you are the salt of the earth. The salt has preserving power. It's used to preserve foods. One of the great instruments for food preservation, especially in the fishing industry. And the disciples were fishermen, the first ones our Lord called. They knew something about salt. When they packed their fish to ship it, they made sure there was plenty of salt in it. It has preserving qualities. You're the salt of the earth. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. I often tell about my daddy, who was not a Christian, didn't know the Lord, going out one evening, teenager. He said, "Oh, son, you didn't tell me where you were going tonight." I knew what he meant. I didn't go out at night without telling him where I was going. I said, "I'm going over to George's house." I started for the door. Oh, he said, "Just a minute, son. You know what time you're coming home, don't you?" "Yes, sir, I do." I started for the door and said, "Oh, just before you go, remember whose you are." Never forgot it. I can't forget it. He was saying, "You're a Strauss." Now, he wasn't a Christian. He was saying, "You're a Strauss. Your behavior is going to reflect on me." Now the Lord is saying to these disciples, "You're now children of the kingdom. I must be the Lord of your life. Remember whose you are. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." Now, we don't have time to go into an exposition of these two texts, but they bear heavily on this next beatitude in verse 5. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now, we're going to look at this tonight in a little different way. What is meekness? Now, if you go to your Webster's Dictionary and look up the word meekness, you won't find in your dictionary what I believe the Bible is teaching. There's teaching on meekness that is totally missed in the lifestyle of the average person. Even in the philosophies of men, our dictionaries, we don't find meekness in the light of the Scripture and its meaning. The spirit of meekness. We're going to look at it in Galatians 6:1. Galatians 6:1. If, Galatians 6:1, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one. Now mark this in your Bible. In the spirit of meekness. The spirit of meekness. Very important text. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So you will note now the spirit of meekness in Galatians 6:1. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 21. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 21. "What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness?" The spirit of meekness. Do you have the spirit of meekness? Oh, the blessedness of the meek. Oh, the happiness of the meek. It's a great joy being one of the meek. Let me begin by telling you what meekness is not. Negatively, meekness is not weakness. Weakness is not someone lacking in strength, someone lacking in intestinal fortitude, someone without a purpose, someone who is indecisive. A Mr. Milquetoast who would fall over if he were hit with a wet noodle. No, that's not the meaning of meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Let us look at the teacher who gave us the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 11 and verse 28, and this was quoted already today, Matthew 11:28, the Lord Jesus is calling His disciples, and He wants to present Himself to them as He really is. Matthew 11, verse 28. "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you, for I am meek." You see, the master teacher is not putting upon His disciples that which He Himself does not practice. The teacher sets the example for the student in all of these Beatitudes. Now he said, you come to me and take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. The teacher himself speaks. Now, he said, I am meek. Was he weak? Turn to Matthew 21, please. Matthew chapter 21. When you find Matthew chapter 21, I'm going to look at a very important verse. In Matthew 21, it'll be verse 12. Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. What did he do? He overthrew the tables, turned them upside down, and whipped them out of it. Was he weak? No, but he was meek. He was very strong, but he was meek. By the way, I have learned to contact churches before I get there regarding books. I never allow the publisher to ship books to a church without my permission, because I always write to the minister first and say, I have written some books. If they don't know me, would you want me to send some to make available to your people? And some churches don't want that. Some churches are very legalistic about this. So, oh, no, we don't sell things in the house of God. Jesus upset the tables and whipped them, threw them out. We don't want that to happen to us. We don't sell anything in our church. Well, that's all right. I don't send books, because I'm a gentleman and I want to do the thing right. But I wrote to a church one time and said, I've written some books and I'm looking forward to being with you at your invitation. Would you like me to send some books to make available to your people? And I got one of those strong letters back. We don't believe in that. Please don't send any books to this church. They were in the process of buying new hymn books. And on Sunday, the Lord's Day, no less, in the morning worship service, the pastor got up and peddled off the old hymn books as a memento that you will always remember the old hymn books of this church. We are selling, and oh, they were beaten, battered, and worn out. And we're selling them at the price of $1 per copy on the Lord's Day morning. But they wouldn't let me sell any books during the weeknights even. Now, the Lord wasn't talking about that here. You see, what they were doing is they were selling little birds, little doves. It's right there in verse 12. When the Jews came to worship, they brought a sacrifice. And the dove was about the cheapest thing that could be brought. But even if they didn't have a dove, there were those who set up their tables and sold the little doves. But they ripped the people off. They came without an animal sacrifice. And they would sell these little doves and they ripped the people off. And that's what irked our Lord. And he really tore into that crowd. Now he was still meek, but he was not weak. Then if you turn just a page or two, chapter 23, we'll review briefly what our Lord said to those scribes and Pharisees. He pronounced the woe upon them because they were hypocrites. Verse 13, verse 14, verse 15. See the first word in every one of those verses. Verse 23, the first word is woe. That's the opposite of a blessing. It's a pronouncement of judgment. These were the religious intelligentsia of their day. These were the people who controlled the services in the temple. And the Lord said, you're a bunch of hypocrites. Was he weak? To put it into vernacular, he took the bull by the horns. But he was meek. He was meek. There was strength in his meekness. I'm saying that because negatively, it's important. People do not understand what is meant by meekness. But don't go by your dictionary only. Let me give you a definition of meekness as I understand it in the Scripture. I write definitions for all Bible doctrines. I memorize the definition for every Bible doctrine. Regeneration is the sovereign act of God whereby He imparts new life to the believing sinner. This life is God's own life, so that the believing sinner becomes a partaker of the divine nature. Justification is the sovereign act of God whereby He declares righteous any and all who come to Him through faith in Jesus Christ. Predestination is the sovereign act of God whereby He sets a goal for the believer. Definitions are helpful. Write definitions when you're studying your Bible. Fix them in your mind. Let me give you this definition. Meekness is the controlled desire to place the interest of others in preference to my own interest. Doesn't make much sense to some of you. You have a startled look on your face, a few of you. It's that controlled desire within a believer, a true disciple, who's now seen sin for what it is in his own life, in the lives of others. And he has a desire to place the interest of others ahead of his own interest. Now listen to the teacher. Listen to the teacher. Matthew 20:28. He said, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many." That is biblical meekness. He's putting the interest of sinners before His own interest. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." That is meekness. That's the teacher. After he died, Paul wrote that by inspiration. You have an idea now what meekness is. Let's see him on the cross in Matthew chapter 27. As he hung there, some of the bystanders and the onlookers said, "If thou be the Christ, come down from the cross." He could have called legions of angels. He could have, but he didn't. Do you know why? His meekness. He was putting the interest of those sinners before his own personal interest. The teacher said, "I am meek and lowly in heart. Take my yoke upon you." There's a lesson in this beatitude that I think we need to see in Scripture. We're going to see it illustrated in a couple of places. Turn with me to the book of Genesis, please, and find chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. Chapter 12 pictures Abraham, he's not Abraham yet, he's still Abram, going down into Egypt in time of famine. And he has a nephew by the name of Lot. Now, Lot was a believer, but he was a carnal man. He rode on the coattail of Uncle Abraham. And you never see him showing any real interest in spiritual things, but I know he was a believer because the New Testament speaks of him as a righteous man. Righteous Lot. It's his designation in the New Testament. So he is a believer. But like many believers today who never grow. They never grow. They remain spiritual babies all of their Christian lifetime. They become victims of arrested development. They never mature like those in Corinth to whom Paul wrote when he said in the first epistle, chapter 3, "I could not write unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Paul had led many of them to Christ, and it just broke his heart to see that they were not growing. That was nephew Lot. Well, God rescues them from Egypt, and they're now back in chapter 13. You will notice in chapter 12 and verse 10, he went down into Egypt. That was a geographical descent, but it was also a spiritual descent. Then in chapter 13, verse 1, he went up out of Egypt. And when he came out of Egypt, he came out of Egypt with a lot of wealth. And among his wealth were great herds of cattle. Lot shared some of it, and Abraham shared some of it. One day there was a strife, a struggle between the herdmen of Lot's cattle and the herdmen of Abraham's cattle. And it looked like they were going to have a Donnybrook, a knock-down drag-out. And Abraham said to his nephew, verse 8, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen. We're brothers. Never not little brothers, but members of the same family. This is a brotherhood here tonight. The word brotherhood appears only one time in the New Testament. Love the brotherhood. And that brotherhood includes all you ladies as well as the men. That's a New Testament term for the body, the brotherhood. And Abraham said, hey, don't let our herdmen fight. We are brothers. Why? He said, look, all around us are the heathen who know what to expect from us. He said, it's not the whole land before thee. Now watch. Abraham has a right to make a choice. He said, separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, I'll go to the right. If you depart to the right hand, I'll take the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes. Now he's worldly in his desires. He lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Lot lifted up his eyes, verse 10. Then he made a choice, verse 11. He chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. He was worldly in his desires and wrong in his decisions. If you and I have worldly desires, we're going to make wrong decisions. Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abraham, now at this point, you're reading the Bible and you say, what's the matter with Abraham? He's leaving the choice to his carnal nephew. He won't handle that property the way he ought to. Dear friends, Abraham was not leaving the choice with Lot. He was leaving it with God. Meekness. Now watch it and watch the reward. Blessed are the meek, for they shall watch someone. Inherit the earth. Now watch. Here's the meek man. What is meekness? Meekness is that desire to be interested in the welfare of others in preference to ourselves. That's what the Bible teaches about meekness. So he left the choice with God, the meek man. He could have said to the nephew, look, I have a priority over you, son. I'll take the first choice. But he left it with God. He's a meek man. He's interested in the welfare of others rather than in himself. And the Lord said unto Abram, verse 14, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward, southward, eastward, and westward for all the land which thou seest. To thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Blessed are the meek, for they shall what? Do you see it in your Bible? Abram the meek one was more concerned about the welfare of his nephew than he was his own welfare. He didn't leave the choice with Lot. He left the choice with God. And he inherited the land that God had for him. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who have a hunger and a desire for the interest and welfare of others rather than their own interest and their own welfare. Now, I think we see meekness here in the golden rule. Let's go back to the Sermon on the Mount. The Gospel according to Matthew. Now remember, the Sermon on the Mount is in three chapters, 5, 6, and 7. And in chapter 7, you have this very familiar verse, and verse 12. Therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. That's the golden rule. You see, when Abram let Lot make the choice, considering his interest, Abraham was not weak, he was strong. We're weak when we're selfish. We're strong when we put others before ourselves, their interests, their welfare. That's meekness in the Bible. And Abram is a classic example of a meek man. Do to others as you would have others do to you. That is biblical meekness. Oh, that was true all through the life and ministry and the death of our Lord. Always thinking of the blessing and the spiritual welfare of others. Gave himself that he might meet the needs of us poor sinners. There's an Old Testament illustration after Abraham. And turn with me to the book of Numbers, please. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And find chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. Now there's a key verse, and by the way, it's in parentheses in your Bible. It's Numbers 12 and verse 3. Ready? Now the man Moses was very what, class? Very weak. Oh, was he very weak? No. He was very meek. He was meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Now that's God's testimony concerning Moses. Aaron and Miriam began to find fault and criticize Moses. And God intervened and struck Miriam with an affliction. And I want you to see the man who put others first before himself. He's praying now. Verse 13. Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Lord, vengeance is yours, give her what she deserves. Is that what he said? No. You see, verse 3 says he was one of the meekest men on the earth. You want to see the strength of a meek man? Lord, please heal her. She offended me, but heal her. You see, dear friends, meekness shows up even in the interest of those who do us wrong. They may persecute us. They may steal from us. They may lie against us. I should be more concerned about people like that than I am some people who put on a good pious front. I need to be a meek person. You do too. And we need to see this in the scriptures. What is meekness? It's that desire, that growing desire to put the interest of others before ourselves and our own interest. Now, in the Greek language, the Greeks had a word which meant a wild horse that had been broken became meek. Couldn't put a saddle on him, couldn't ride him. But after the horse is broken, the horse becomes meek. Not weak, but meek. They use that as an illustration. And you can see now what it means to be meek. It's to edify others. The meek Christian is unselfish. The meek Christian seeks to edify, to build up, to strengthen, and to help others. We don't think of our own interest. Let every man look on the interest of others, not on his own interest, Paul wrote to the Philippians. Look on the things of others, not on your own things. Share with others. That's the real appeal here. Let's look just a couple more scriptures on meekness. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I And when you find chapter 10, Paul says, "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ." Now, Christ is our example. And Paul said, "I'm following my Lord. He's meek. I'm beseeching you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ." Very important verse, 2 Corinthians 10:1. Turn to Colossians chapter 3, please. Colossians chapter 3. When you found Colossians 3, look at verse 12. "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels," that means a heart of mercy. Oh, that's a nice garment for the Christian. Put it on. Wear it. It comes in all sizes. There's one for you and one for me. Put on that garment, Paul said. A heart of mercy. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Why should I do that? Isn't that what you would want someone to do for you? Would you want someone to be kind to you and forgive you if you wrong them? There's your golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If I wronged you, I would want you to forgive me. In fact, I think I would mourn if I wronged you and you refused to forgive me. Not over myself, I would mourn for you because you would not forgive me. It'd be awfully hard for me to live knowing that a dear brother or sister in the Lord, so I did something or said something I shouldn't have, and you don't want to forgive me, you're not wearing the right garment. Paul said, here's a good one. Comes in all sizes now. Put it on. What is it? It's a heart of mercy. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now, there are two little words there. Each one has two letters in. The first one is the word as, and the other one is the word so. Now watch. As Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Let me ask you a question. Has the as become so in your life? As Christ forgave me, I must forgive you. So must I forgive others. Has the as become so in your life? You see, the teacher is showing us meekness. Put on the garment of meekness, Paul said. And when you do, it'll reach out in the interest of someone else. You will forgive as Christ forgave you. Are you getting the meaning of meekness in that beatitude? Oh, the blessedness of the meek! For they shall inherit the earth. I don't know how much of this earth God wants me to enjoy while I'm here, but it all belongs to Him. Psalm 24:1 begins like this. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The earth and everything that fills up the earth is the Lord's. It's all His. And you thought some of it belonged to you, but it doesn't. It doesn't. And I'm going to throw out my old little saying. I say it to myself. God may never take from us what we have, but one day He's going to take us from it. You listening? Then whose is it? It's not yours. It's not mine. We're trustees. We're custodians. We're stewards. We're just taking care of it for the Lord. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now, interestingly enough, Paul quotes that two times in 1 Corinthians 10, verbatim. No transliteration from the Hebrew to the Greek. Just exactly the way it appears in Psalm 24:1. Paul uses it. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The earth and everything that fills up the earth is the Lord's. Are you listening now to get the real punchline of that beatitude? The meek shall inherit the earth. Now, I know that has a kingdom future. I understand that. I understand we're going to reign with Christ on planet Earth. I understand that. But it has an application now, dear friends. You saw it in the life of Moses. You saw it in the life of Abraham. You saw it in the life of our teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ, who taught the Sermon on the Mount. And I tell you, if we will consider the interest of others before ourselves, God will give us as much of planet Earth as He wants us to have. That's the application. I know it has a kingdom future. I'm aware of that. The Lord Jesus was teaching believers. He was not preaching the gospel to the unsaved. He was teaching believers. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It's applicable even now. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for what the Lord Jesus has taught. And we pray that the lessons of life, while not written directly to us, they do have an application in our lives. We thank Thee for the Holy Spirit who, through Matthew, recorded the record. And we thank Thee, Father, that the same Holy Spirit who wrote it is able to teach us from this precious truth in Thy Word. Thank You, Lord, for all who came tonight. May each one of us take with us some nugget of truth from this wonderful book, this storehouse of wealth, and may it add to our spiritual growth and to a right attitude toward others. Help us, Lord, to be kind and forgiving as Christ in kindness has forgiven us. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus with thanksgiving. Amen.